Well, I'm beginning a new sermon series today as we head into Lent, and I've entitled it, Here Comes Trouble. Elizabeth Elliot died in 2015. She was a Christian author and speaker. Many of you will know that her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 while trying to make missionary contact with the Alca of eastern Ecuador. She then spent 2 years as a missionary to the tribe members who killed her husband. A snapshot of the kingdom, loving like we've been loved. She returned to the United States after serving many years in South America and became widely known as the author of over 20 books and as a speaker. She toured the country and shared her knowledge and experience well into her 70s. But she wrote a book entitled, Suffering is Never for Nothing. And in it, she gives us a definition of suffering, which will cover the whole gamut. From when the washing machine overflows, or when the roast burns and you're having the boss for dinner that night. All those things about which our immediate human reaction is, oh no! From that kind of triviality, relatively speaking, to news such as your husband has cancer, your child has spina bifida, or you yourself have just lost everything. I think you'll find the definition she gives us as we set the table for this series will cover that gamut. And the things that I'm going to say to us today and in the weeks to come will apply to the small things, because God cares about the very details of our lives. Some of those things that are small seem ridiculously small, and we tend to get upset about them and bent out of shape, even though in comparison with the big things, they're really trivial. So here's her definition of suffering, and she knows from experience about suffering. Suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And I think if you would reflect on that, you would find that that covers the whole gamut. I want us to spend this Lenten season, as we kick it off this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, looking at suffering and its synonym, trouble. And I want us to find tremendous help from God and from His Word, especially the Psalms, as we face our trouble and suffering. And I'm preaching to you out of the overflow. That's the best kind of preaching for you to hear, what God's been saying and doing in me, but yet anchored in His Word. Today I'd like to begin offering us practical help in dealing with suffering and trouble, because in order for you to be able to hear what God wants to say to us about suffering, there are some things we need to do up front. But later, I hope to get into the theology of suffering, where we can see what it is that God is actually trying to accomplish, and see that it's actually possible to get to a place where we can truly say, I rejoice, I count it pure joy, that God has allowed this into my life because of what He does through it. I shared with you a message some time ago from Psalm 50 that God had spoken to me, a passage of scripture that He had given to me as an encouragement in my time of trouble. And it's Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, which reads, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor me. And just to report in many months later, I want you to know that I have chosen to sacrifice thank offerings to God in the midst of my trouble. I have chosen to thank Him for being a good God, for the blessings in my life. I've chosen to praise Him that He is in charge of my life, that all things that are coming into my life have been allowed through His filter. I've also been fulfilling my vows to the Most High, those things that I said to God at different stages of life that I would do. And I've been trying to be obedient as a meticulous housekeeper, trying to find every speck of dirt in the house. And I've been calling upon Him in the day of trouble. I'm glad I have a place to go. If you're an atheist, where do you go? And I'm trying to grasp the promise that he will deliver me by faith. And I'm praying that he will be honored and glorified through my life. You know, nothing more truly shows our helplessness than when trouble comes. And some of us have not yet maybe had trouble that's beyond us. Some of us have been able to handle trouble by powering up in the flesh, but there's some trouble that gets the best of everybody. It brings the strong man low. It discloses our weakness. It brings a sense of helplessness. E.M. Bounds says, "Blessed is the person who is driven by trouble to his or her knees in prayer." It's a wonderful place to go. He continues to teach that prayer in the times of trouble brings comfort and help and hope and blessings, which, while not removing the trouble, enables us as Christians to endure it and in it to submit to the will of God. It's a wonderful thing to become a friend of trouble because you know God has allowed it if you're a child of God. Prayer opens our eyes to see God's hand in trouble. Prayer doesn't interpret God's providences. In other words, we don't necessarily understand all that God's doing, but it helps us recognize God in them. Prayer enables us to see wise ends in trouble. Prayer in trouble drives away our doubt and unbelief and delivers us from vain and foolish questions in the midst and as a result of our painful experiences. Here's the quote of the day. "The end of trouble is always good in the mind of God." Now, if the trouble that God allows into our lives fulfills its mission, it either is because... Let me back up. If trouble that God allows into our lives fails its mission, it's either because of prayerlessness or unbelief or both. So what we need to do in trouble, if you want to handle it the best way possible, is be in harmony with God as he works out his sovereign plan and makes trouble a blessing. Now, the good or evil of trouble, in other words, is it going to be a blessing to you or is it going to be a curse for you, is always determined by the spirit in which it's received. Trouble is either a blessing or a curse based on how it's received and treated by us. So, trouble will either soften you or harden you. It will either draw you to prayer and to God, or it will drive you away from God and away from the prayer closet. Example from Scripture, trouble hardened Pharaoh to the point that he was desperate and was driven farther from God. He hardened his heart. You realize that the sun softens the wax and hardens the clay. The same sun melts the ice and drives out the moisture from the earth. What kind of a heart are you going to receive your trouble with? Psalm 91, verse 14. I just want to say this again in this service. I hope if you're in the midst of trouble, not the dishwasher kind of trouble, but the really painful stuff, that you'll just soak in these scriptures. Psalm 91 says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." So I invite you as a first step to deal with the trouble you're facing in life, whether it's the broken dishwasher or whether it's the heavy duty stuff, is to come to the Lord in prayer. We learned in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that prayer involves much more than asking God for things, but it involves truly worshiping God as God. worshiping him as God our Father, as being a good and powerful God. I was ministered to by a devotional by Rick Warren this week or last, where he says that God is the source of everything we need to live. He's the good shepherd who feeds, leads, and meets our needs. I want to remind you, if your trouble is maybe financial, or if your trouble is maybe relational, or in some other way, I want you to remember that you don't have to look anywhere else but to the good shepherd for your needs. You don't have to look to the government. You don't have to look to your spouse. You don't have to look to your individual retirement account, your Social Security, or your job. If you're going to put security in something, you need to put it into something that can never be taken from you. You and I can lose our health. We can lose our job. We can lose our good looks. We can lose our family. We can lose our life. We can lose our mind. We can lose our way. But God is never lost. And there is nothing you and I need that God can't supply, including the needs that are both felt and experienced when we're facing trouble and suffering. If you are worried to death about something, it's because that's something you have not given to God and let him be first place in your life. You're trusting in that more than you are God. Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So why do we worry so much in the midst of our troubles? Worry is probably the most common sin on the planet. Rick Warren suggests that it's the result of forgetting that God is good all the time. So you and I have a choice. We can either pray or panic. If we're not praying, we're panicking. We can worry or we can worship. If we're not worshiping, we're worrying. But as soon as we invite worship in the front door, worry goes out the back door. You know how joy becomes your strength? As you worship God, as you come to him in prayer, and you focus on him, and you celebrate him, and you claim his promises in his presence, there's something that happens where he becomes your joy. And it causes the worry, as said, to go out the back door, and for the joy of the Lord to become your strength. The Bible says in Matthew 6, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Clearly, God doesn't want us worrying about anything. Now, I told my wife some time ago, I said, you know, I've preached this stuff all my life about worry, but I still can't turn my mind off at night. And God's been helping me as I've asked him, help me to know how to overcome this. One of the ways is we need to realize, first of all, God has said, don't worry, and he's provided a way not to. But if we don't take him up on his plan, we will continue to worry, and it'll continue to eat us. It's hard for us to stop the worry habit, partly because it's just in our nature. That's probably the reason. But the best place to start is prayer. And once we recognize how worry keeps us from the goodness of God, and we've decided we're not going to let it get the best of us anymore, we can then take those things to God in prayer. Lisa Turkhurst is a mother of five, president of Proverbs 31 Ministries, the best-selling author, according to the New York Times, of several books, including Made to Crave, which is a book and a curriculum that I read and led our church in, those that wanted to come to the class, basically helping us realize that the things we're craving, food and drugs and alcohol and fame and all of this, are really cravings that need to be redirected to God. And as he becomes who we crave, what we crave, then those cravings for the other things begin to dissipate. But she writes, not in that book, but in a recent devotional, "For all of their lives, my children have known a secret. When circumstances fall apart, there is a safe place, their mom's arms. More than a hug, this place beats with the gentle rhythm of a heart that feels what they feel. So they bring what they can't bear to experience alone into this place, and we reconnect. So when my daughter crawled into my arms at 3 a.m. several years ago, I knew trouble had found its way into her heart. A boy whom she thought would handle her heart gently didn't. Her crush crushed her. And she felt it all so deeply. And while I, Lisa speaking here, could see it was all for the best, I hurt for her as her heart was split open. She's mine. And my girl couldn't sleep. So she slipped into my bed to be near the rhythmic heartbeat she's known since she was conceived. And in the quiet middle of the night, I held her. I brushed her long brown hair off her tear-streaked face. I kissed the wet salt on her cheeks. And I whispered, 'I love you.' And she knew I was safe. Her safe place to run and find when the world got wild and cruel and heartbreakingly mean." You know, I was taught by a preaching professor to not only use illustrations that maybe I prefer and like and go along with who I am, like a man in sports and basketball, but that I need to remember there's lots of people out in the audience, and there I'm coming at it from the feminine side. And for those of us who are too tough to need our mommies, we need our Heavenly Father. Andrew Murray has written, "With the afflicted, comfort is often first, and the profit of the affliction second." And what he's teaching is that for those of us in trouble, those of us in suffering, and again, maybe not so much the lighter stuff, but the heavier stuff, what we need, first of all, is just somebody to empathize with us. I had lunch with some friends, and I was in need, and they entered into teaching me lessons learned in suffering, and that's good at the appropriate time and place, but it wasn't what I needed that day. You know, when somebody has lost a loved one, they really don't need your words. They need your presence, they need your ear, they need your hug, they need your love. And I think God knows that, because while he has a purpose in mind for the trouble and suffering, he knows that we're not going to be able to hear from him, we're not going to be able to cooperate with him until he first comforts us. Andrew Murray goes on to say that the Father loves us so that with him, our real and abiding profit is his first object. In other words, he's got good things planned through this suffering and trouble, but he doesn't forget to comfort. And when he comforts, it's that he may turn the bleeding heart to himself to receive the blessing that comes from fellowship with him. And when he refuses comfort, so keep in mind, sometimes we go through what's called the dark night of the soul, where we can't seem to find God, and he's teaching us then to walk by faith. But his object is still the same. He's trying to make us partakers of his holiness. I'm so grateful for the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I was just reminded this week that I've got all three of them working with me to help me in my trouble. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. Not only because he can suggest comforting thoughts of God's love, but far more because he makes us holy. I prayed, sanctify me through and through, that my whole spirit, soul, and body may become blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it might be not become, but be kept blameless throughout this life until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us into union with Christ and brings us into union with God. He teaches us to abide in Christ. My life verse is John 15:5, comes out of the passage of the vine and the grapes. And you know, the vine is the wood that is useless if you don't prune it and trim it. And so there's an aggressive pruning process, and God's doing that in us. But if we'll cooperate with the gardener, there's going to be much fruit that lasts. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to abide in Christ the vine. That's my life mission, to abide fully and continually in Christ the vine, that much fruit would remain. And because God is found there as I'm abiding in Christ, the truest comfort will be found. Because in Christ, the heart of the Father is revealed. How do we know who God is? We see Jesus. And higher comfort cannot be found than to rest in the Father's bosom. In Him, the fullness of divine love is revealed, combined with the tenderness of a mother's compassion. And what can comfort like this? Now, because God is God, because He's as great as He is, He cannot be described and understood using only one image. We've talked about Him as Father. We've talked about Him as a mother. In Matthew 23, we see Jesus likening Himself to a mother hen. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You can come to the wings of God and find help, or you can refuse. It's our choice. He's also described in Scripture as our friend. And I think this image is one of the best for me. I've had times when I've needed help, and I've had friends who've gone beyond the call of duty. And it's just so comforting and helpful when you're, you know, in one of those situations where maybe it's your plumbing project and you tried to make it better and you made it worse and you're at the end of yourself, and then somebody comes and helps you. George Mueller writes about Jesus, our friend, and he says, and he uses such tender language, and the reason he does so is because he's now 92 when he writes this, and he's just lost his wife, who was his wife for 62 and a half years. So understand the tender language. He says, the precious Lord Jesus Christ is our friend. This is not just a religious phrase or statement, but He is our friend. Proverbs 17 says that a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18 says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he will never leave. You know, those friends that have helped me with my projects, they ended up leaving and they had jobs to get back to and families. But Jesus, our friend, will never leave. And He'll never forsake us. How precious to have on earth a heavenly friend who brings the joys of heaven to us on earth in a little degree. You see, this is what our Heavenly Father desires regarding His children, that we might be as happy as we are capable of being while here in the body. I'm going to talk about joy later in the series, and I just want you to know that it's not either sorrow or joy. They run together. I hope you're beginning to grasp that this one who is altogether lovely, is ready hour by hour to be your friend, by day and by night. Mueller goes on to say, and this is helpful to me, when you cannot sleep at night, one thing you can do is say, my precious heavenly friend, will you give me a little sleep? And when you're in pain, you can say, my precious heavenly friend, will you take the pain away? But if not, If you see that it's better that it should continue, will you sustain, help, and strengthen me? And then here's the gold part of his teaching. When you feel lonely and tired, turn to the precious Lord Jesus, and he is willing to be your friend in your loneliness. He writes, "For 62 years and 5 months, I had a beloved wife. And now in my 92nd year, I am left alone. But I turn to my precious Lord Jesus as I walk up and down in my room and say, 'My precious Lord Jesus, I am alone and yet not alone. Thou art with me. Thou art my friend. Lord, comfort me, strengthen me. Give to thy poor servant everything thou seest I need.'" This is not a fable. This is a reality that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be your friend. And we should not be satisfied until we know the Lord Jesus Christ experientially as our friend, and might I add, habitually as our friend. Habitually. Never leaving, never forsaking, at all times, under all circumstances, ready to prove himself to be your friend. And he is willing to be your friend, not just for a few months or a year or two, but to the very end of your earthly pilgrimage. David in Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And this lovely one is coming again, and he will take us home to be with him forever. The practical point is, he's coming to take us home, and he's going to walk with us every step of our journey on our way home, and he's going to take us to himself. And to the degree that we're able to enter into that truth and appropriate it into our lives, to that degree, the joys of heaven can be enjoyed today. We're talking about facing trouble and suffering in our lives, and I've said that the first thing we need to do is to come to our loving Father and friend in prayer and receive his comfort and receive his help. And now, in closing, I would just like to say the quickest way to get out of great trouble and suffering, while we're finding comfort in the bosom of our Father, what's the quickest way out? Andrew Murray says, the quickest way out of great trouble or suffering is to so yield yourself up to God that you suffer with a patient and gentle spirit. The title of this that I read from Andrew Murray is "Suffer Gently." We live in a world where sorrow and suffering and trouble are common, and it just sprouts like weeds everywhere. And we're going to go through much trouble and much suffering of various kinds on this journey. And we have choices to make. If we choose to be rebellious and filled with worry, if we're constantly chafing our souls under trials, if we're laying blame on other people, if we're murmuring against God, if we're always fighting with our circumstances, we're only going to bruise our own spirits. We're only going to add to our troubles. We're only going to postpone the period of our deliverance. You and I are tempted to blame others for our trials. We're tempted to recriminate ourselves and beat ourselves up for getting ourselves into the fix we're in. We're tempted to, as Satan works in us, curse God and die, as Satan attempted Job to do. Or we're tempted to think that God does not love us and is treating us severely. And then we think of all the people who could give us relief from our suffering. could easily change the circumstances of our lives, and we wonder why they won't do it. Many suggestions come to our minds of what might have been or what might be. I want to tell you that I've probably tried all of those many times over. But I'm finding that if I will, and if you will, put yourself into the hands of God, and in your heart, detach yourself from persons and places and things and plans, and gently sink into the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to flood you with gentleness and love and faith, so that you can endure all things in God's will. You'll begin to see God working blessed changes both in your inner life and in your outward circumstances. The very things that we're suffering and that seem to be wrecking and ruining our lives, we will see in the end have been tools best adapted to perfectly subdue every part of our will and heart to Jesus. To be in the center of God's will, living wholly obedient to Him, abiding fully and continually in Christ the vine, that's where the joy is. That's where the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's where the perfect peace that passes understanding is. That's where the fruitfulness is. That's where the ability to love your enemies is. In all of our suffering, if we lay blame on others, or allow our mind to dwell on the fortunate circumstances of other people, or if we allow ourselves to pine and chaff, we'll delay the blessed purpose of our Heavenly Father. We'll cripple our faith and we'll cloud our mind. So I invite you to join me. Those of you who are in trouble, someday for those of you who will be in trouble, I invite you to join me and suffer gently. Sink quietly into the invisible arms of God. Cling to Jesus. Love the blessed Holy Spirit and talk constantly with Him. Don't try to break the chains of trouble that are binding you, but place them gently into the hands of Jesus. Don't be anxious to have your troubles come to an end. I know for me, okay, God, while I'm down here, let's go ahead and take care of everything. Crucify me. May I no longer live, but may Christ live through me. Cleanse me of my sin nature. Cleanse me of my selfishness. And keep asking God that the suffering will produce in you a perfect fitness of mind and heart to fulfill your life mission. And this is a challenge for me, and I'm working on it. Be like a lamb that bears without bleeding. And rest assured that just as soon as the Lord gets your soul into the very place He wants it, He can and will alleviate many a trouble. And He'll bring us into a larger place where we'll praise Him for everything He has allowed to come into our lives. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. I close with the best quote of the day. The end of trouble is always good in the mind of God. I invite you to stand. Pastor David's going to sing for us. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I invite you to come and begin the process of leaning into the bosom of God our Father, begin the process of pouring out your heart to Him. Begin to receive His love and His help. I invite you to come as David sings.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else. You're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters, nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the same.
Center of all things. And the reason things don't work is because we have gotten out of the proper place that you intended for us. God, I pray that you would help us to get centered on you. I thank you for what you've taught us today about trouble and suffering and what is one option for us in that trouble and suffering. I believe it's the best option. I think we've been faithful to Scripture to proclaim that it's the option that you would have us choose. And I just pray for those that are suffering today, those that are facing trouble. Some, it's just too tender and too deep and too complicated and too hard to even begin to discuss. I pray that they would know how much you love them and how you desire to comfort them and help them. And for those, Lord, who aren't ready to come to this altar, I pray that you would help them to know that you go with them, and you pursue them, and your invitation remains to come and crawl into your lap. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in this church. We pray for each and every family that's represented here today, and we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in their families. And Lord, as we go from this place, help us to go knowing that you go with us as the best friend anyone could ever have. And now I pray that the love of God the Father, the peace of Jesus Christ the Son, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit will go with you and be upon you through the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.